Amen. How's everybody doing? Pray that everybody is doing well this evening. We're going to go ahead and get started with this evening's lesson. We get ready to go into prayer. I want to ask that you all meet us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 3. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we just come to you, O God, humbly. Heavenly Father, before your mighty presence, O God, Heavenly Father, just thanking you, O God. Father God, we worship and we honor you, O God. We reverence you, O God. Heavenly Father, for you and you alone are worthy of praise, honor, and glory, O God. We thank you for being God. Heavenly Father, for we recognize that you're the only one who's qualified to be God. Heavenly Father, qualified, O God. Heavenly Father, to create us, to save us, to deliver us, O God. Heavenly Father, to redeem us, O God. And Heavenly Father, qualified to love us, O God. Nobody but you, Heavenly Father, could love us, O God. Heavenly Father, the way that you have loved us, you said even in your word, that when we were yet without strength, in due time, Heavenly Father, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely would one die for a righteous man. Even peradventure, least likely would one die for a good man. And we were none of those, O God, but you commended a love while we were yet still in our sin. Heavenly Father, you died for the ungodly, and we thank you, O God. Thank you for that love. Thank you for your grace. Heavenly Father, thank you, O God, for being everything, O God. Our prayer right now, O God, is to help us by faith to know you as our everything, O God. Heavenly Father, personally, O God, that we might know you to be our everything. Heavenly Father, the very manifested glory in a cruel and wicked world, have your way in us right now. Even in this Bible study, O God, speak to our hearts intently. Heavenly Father, and intentionally, O God, Heavenly Father, the very things that you will for our lives right now, conform us to thine image, that we might be the very praise of your glory. Crucify my flesh right now, that I won't speak out of myself. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, cleanse and sanctify me, O God, even of this day, the things that I've seen, heard and experienced, felt and thought, O God. Heavenly Father, Lord God, they all die in subjection to your word, have your way right now, O God, in this place, that you might be magnified and glorified. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask all these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for his sake, we pray. Amen. We're going to continue on in our series. Actually, this is the last lesson in our series. I think it's pretty much been about, I don't know, when did we start the series? Back in the beginning of, like the end of June, maybe, like the end of June, this series on our mighty weapons of warfare, in our focus text being 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. I'm going to read our focus text, then we're going to just quickly review what we've done, and then go into this final, continue on in this final point that we started last week. So Paul writes, starting in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, and they're mighty through God to do several things, to the pulling down of strongholds, to the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when yours and mine obedience is fulfilled." Amen. And we've been talking about this, dealing with this text, the Lord, and our mighty weapons of warfare, right? And really our objective around this series, amen, in our prayers, that God will break our hearts to where the war really is, that we would stop looking at what's going on around us and recognize and identify where this war really is. Amen. We looked at James chapter 4. We dealt with that even in the street ministry last night. James chapter 4, where James wrote, Where do wars and conflicts start? They start within man. They start as a result of man's unsettled heart, unfulfilled, unsatisfied heart, absent of Jesus Christ. Absent of Christ Jesus, we're all lost. We're all in despair. We're all in confusion and chaos. And a man with that, you show me a man or a woman without Jesus Christ, and I'll show you somebody in the midst of this COVID situation and in the midst of this racial situation and the pandemic and everything that's going on. I'll show you somebody who's fearful. I'll show you somebody who is confused, who is scared. I'll show you someone who is unsettled and unbalanced, because without Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. We're in trouble, and we need Christ. And that's what these weapons of, when Paul is dealing with these weapons of warfare, and he's talking about what these weapons, the purpose of these weapons in the life of the believer, ultimately, is to bring us into agreement with Christ Jesus. It's to bring us into agreement with his word. These weapons have nothing to do with your, have very little to do directly with your enemy. They have very little to do directly with the situation that you're going through. They have very little to do directly with the trials and the tribulations, with the persecutions and all this stuff that's going on around us. But they have everything to do with the heart of man coming to a saving and agreeing knowledge and understanding of who Christ is, how much Christ Jesus loves us, and what he says, and us coming into agreement with that. That's why he ends this discourse by saying, and bringing every thought captive to what? To the obedience of Jesus Christ, because that denotes our convincing, our compelling, that Christ is Lord, and that we ought to be in direct agreement with him. That's our righteousness, that we're in agreement with God, because if I'm in agreement with the Most High, I'm in a good position. I'm in the best position I can be in, because guess what? He knows better than I know. He is the Most High. The Bible says that he works all things, at Ephesians 3:11, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. So it's in my best interest to line up with the will of the Most High Sovereign God. If everything he does is according to his own will, then it makes no sense for me to operate according to what I think, how I feel, what I see. You know, my response, my natural response to the situation pales in comparison to his response to the situation, because the reality of the matter is God's already worked it out. He is a sovereign God. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent, and he's omnipotent. And we say it all the time, right? Right? We say all of existence, all of creation, all of time is before God as this cell phone is before me right now. God is not operating in creation. God operates outside of creation because he's over all of creation. He's over all of existence. Amen. He's over all of time. God, listen, he's not bound and confined by time and space. He operates outside of time and space because he created time and space. He's an omniscient God. He's an omnipresent God. He knows everything. The beginning of time and the end of time and eternity past and eternity future is before God as this cell phone. And for those of you on this line, this cell phone, my cell phone, whatever size it is and small it is, all of existence is before God, as this cell phone is before us right now. He's not bound by these things. He's the one. He knows. He already wrote it. He already conceived and created time. God is not operating like we are wondering what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. He already wrote what was going to happen 5 minutes before now. And you know what the wonderful thing is? He's already made provision. Even when we have not lined up with his perfect will, right? And God says,
20 minutes before now, you're going to be confronted with a situation that you can either go left or you can go right. Left represents your will. Right represents my will. God has already made provision regardless of the decision that you've already made. He's already written and knows where you're going to go with it and still has made provision through his grace for his children. That's how much he loves us. But that's how intelligent he is. And that just denotes and shows us the omniscience and the omnipotence and the omnipresence of God. So these weapons, and we're going to talk about the weapons, these weapons of our warfare are all meant for our lining up with the sovereign God. It's all meant because, you know, and I talked about it earlier, it's not about your enemy, it's not about your situation, it's not about all these other things directly, but indirectly it is. Because he's already made provision for us, once my heart is broken and I've lined up with the will of God, right? He takes care of the persecution. He takes care of the enemy. He takes care of all that. But his focus is not on those things. Neither should our focus be on those things. Our focus should be on Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us in Matthew, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his what? His righteousness. What he says is right. And all these things, your situation, your tribulation, your enemy, your persecution, all these things, he said, in all these things, he's made provision. In this life, you shall have tribulation. But he tells us, we can celebrate. He says, be of good cheer. For what? He's already overcome what you go through. He's already overcome what you going to go through. He's already made provision for that thing that you don't even see coming yet. And so what the weapons do is they pull down the strongholds. They cast down the imaginations or the excuses or the reasons. Because we said it before. Listen, my flesh can justify some sin. My flesh can justify why it was okay to do this and why it's okay to do that. And why it's okay to make this decision. And why it's okay to when somebody do me wrong, to get back with them. Right? And why it's okay. My flesh can justify some stuff. Right? But this is what, listen, the weapons are meant to pull down, to cast down those excuses. Right? And then he says what? And to cast down every high thing, everything that we've placed, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, against the will of God, against the person of Jesus Christ, against his position in our lives and in our hearts. There are some things, there are some excuses as a result of our strongholds that we've placed in a position higher than what God, than who God is supposed to be in our lives. And the purpose of these weapons are to pull these things down so that Christ can have his rightful place in the throne seat of our hearts, right? So guess what? So that he's calling the shots and not us. Because as long as those high things are there, they're going to influence my decision making. They're going to influence how I see and perceive and discern certain situations. They're going to be a filter of how I hear things. Somebody says something to me, and because of the high thing, or because of the stronghold, or because of the imagination, I don't quite hear it the way they meant it. And now I take offense to it. And that causes an ump against me and that person because I didn't hear them correctly, because I'm being led and influenced by the imagination. I'm being led and influenced by the stronghold. I'm being led and influenced by the high things. So the weapons of our warfare have to pull down the high things. The high things, casting down even the high things, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity
some of my thoughts. Right.
What did it say? Every thought. To what?
That's what it's about, to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every single thought. Listen, and I said it last week. Every single thought into subjection. Every single thought into obedience of Christ Jesus. Why? Not because he's sitting in heaven with his arms folded in a position of arrogance, saying, I'm all that, and you're going to obey me because I said so. That's how some people see God. They see God as sitting up high, just making rules, pushing rules down, saying, you're going to obey this, obey that, because I'm bigger than you, I'm smarter than you, I'm stronger than you, I'm better than you, I'm better than you, and you're going to obey me. Guess what? He is all of those things. He does not abuse his authority. He loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He's not sitting in heaven in a position of arrogance talking about you going to do this. No, he's saying, listen, I love you. My will is for your blessing. I want better for you than you want for yourself. If you would just get it in your heart to agree with me and obey me. Listen, I've got something for you. Now unto him was able to do exceeding and abundant above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power that worketh in us is manifested as the strongholds are being pulled down, as the imaginations are being cast down, as the high things are being cast down, as our thoughts are being brought into obedience or submission to the will of God. He stands ready to bless us. It's all about our fellowship. These things are about him, about us being brought closer. Listen, there's nothing he wants more. I'm telling you right now, out of everything, God has everything, right? He has everything. He owns everything, right? What the Bible says, right? All things are created by him, right? Whether things in heaven, things on the earth, whether they be thrones or dominions or powers or principalities, all things were created by him and for him, and in him all things consist, right? Colossians 1, right? Is what he tells us. Out of all those things, you know what his greatest delight and desire is? Us. When he could have thrown us away, he decided to love us because we are the apple of his eye. As raggedy and ratchet as we are, he loves us to the core and desires fellowship with us. And these weapons are yielded for the purpose of bringing us to a place where we'll yield to his will and to his desire, that we might be yoked up and lined up with him. There's nothing he wants more than you and me. In a world where people are looking for validation, people are looking for likes on social media, people are looking and dying for attention and acceptance, here this God is, who loves us so desperately and desires us, and he's yielding everything, you know, everything, because Christ was his everything. Yielded Jesus Christ and sent him to the cross that he might have us, that he might redeem us, that he might bring us back into a wonderful fellowship and relationship with himself. He desires us, and that's what these weapons are for. And what we talk about these weapons, right? Just like any other weapon, the weapons of our warfare, right? Our time in the Word of God, in studying the Word of God, in meditating on the Word of God, in praying the Word of God, right? In fasting and focusing on the Word of God, and our faith in the Word of God. Those are our weapons, our study, our
our meditation, our praying, our fasting, and our demonstration of faith in what? In one thing. All those things have one thing in common. The substance of all those things. Right here. The Word of God. It all comes back. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word, that same Word that was with God from the very beginning. And what did he say later in that text? He said, and the Word what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld whose glory? His glory. So all of a sudden, it moves and transitions from an object to a person. It was never an object, but he's letting us know, revealing to us, by way of this scripture in the book of, in the first chapter of St. John, that the word that was with God from the beginning was manifested in the form of Christ Jesus. He's letting us know. And you want to get close to God. You want to get close to Christ. You got to go by his word. By his word. That's why Christ told them after he had preached in the temple. And they said, many had believed on him. What did he say? He said, if you continue in my word, he says, then you will be my disciples. Because that's how we get closer to him. The word is nigh thee. He said, you ain't got to reach up to heaven. Romans chapter 10 and pull him down. Or go back down underneath and pull him up. He said, word. He said, what? He said, thy word is what? Nigh thee. It's even in my mouth and in thine heart. It's his word. That's how we, listen, we got to get the word of God off the shelf. And the churches have put the word of God on the shelf. We've replaced it with tradition and progressiveness and praise and worship and all this other stuff. All these things have a place in the body. I'm not saying they don't, but they don't replace the word of God. It starts with the word. It ends with the word. It's all about the word. The word of God is the subject, the substance, the content, the context of our faith, the word of God. And we've got it. This is where it starts. And we've got to get back. Church, you have to be grounded, rooted, yes, settled, broken, convinced, and compelled. Listen, brainwashed and heartwashed of this word. The Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. We've got, it's the word of God, and that's what these weapons are all about. These weapons are a delivery device. It's a delivery method. For the purpose of the engrafted word, of the word being engrafted in us, because the word is Christ. When the word of God is engrafted in us, what it does is it reproduces the very life of Christ, the character of Christ in us, and fulfills the very purpose of God. He tells us what his purpose is, Romans 8:28-29. God causes all things to work together for the good of them that love him and who are called according to his purpose. And in that next verse, he describes his purpose. Why? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the likeness of his son. That he might be the firstborn among men. Listen, he saved us. He substituted himself on the cross so that he could substitute us in this life. That we might look like him. Be made in the image of him. Why? So that an unsaved world don't see us. Yes, but see the Christ in us. That they might believe. That they might confess. That they might repent, that they might know this love, that they might walk in fellowship with him, that they might be conformed to the likeness of Christ, that their lives might testify to somebody else and that somebody else be saved. But listen, We've got to allow this word to tear down some stuff in us and build him up in us, that we might be to the praise of his glory. That's what it's all about. So we talked about a couple of things. We talked about the fact that we're not equipped to fight this war in our own strength. That's why he said for the weapons of our warfare are not what? They're not carnal, but they're mighty through you. Oh, they're mighty through God to the pulling down. That these are his weapons to use on who? Your enemy? On us. To shape us and make us into the image of Christ. That's why when he talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the whole armor of God, right? Talking about the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace, right? All these things. And then he says what? And then he talks about the what? The sword. Whose sword is it? That's right. It's the spirit sword. He didn't say your sword and my sword. And it's the only weapon of offense that he describes in that passage of scripture. Everything else, he says that he might be able to stand, right? All those other weapons, the shield of faith, feet shod in the preparation of the gospel, the helmet of truth, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. All those other weapons are weapons of defense. But the only weapon of offense is the sword. And it ain't ours. Our job is to stand. His job is to fight. And it's the Spirit's job to yield the sword, which is the word of God. Not on your enemies, but on us. To bring us to a place of submission and agreement with the Most High God. So he could manifest, right? That he could manifest his will through us to his glorification. This is what he's calling us to. So we got to know. We're not equipped to fight this weapon, this war in our own strength. But it's him doing all the work. And it's him doing the work in us. And the second thing we talked about was that the weapons are mighty through God. They're mighty through God, right? And that the baggage and all the things that he wants to deal with. Man, we've got to be in submission and subjection that he might be able to have his way. And one of the biggest obstacles and the challenges that we have in the church today is that we love this whole notion of salvation and being saved. Because who don't want to be rescued? I want to be rescued, right? We all want to be saved. We all want to be rescued, but he's not just our savior, right? We've got to know him, right, as God Adonai, Lord, right? He's Lord and Savior, meaning he's Lord over us. And we've got to be subject. And one of the biggest problems we get in church and we get saved, praise God, hallelujah, makes us fit for heaven. Absolutely, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. But we don't realize that we've carried in a bunch of baggage with us. And we walk in the church and we'll come in the church in the service and we'll put that baggage down long enough to shout and carry on and do all this stuff. And then the pastor will give the benediction and you know what we do? We pick that baggage right back up and walk right back out in the world. We take that baggage with us on our job. We take that baggage with us in our homes. We take that baggage with us in our communities and we wonder why people ain't getting saved. And we wonder why people ain't getting delivered, because they don't see Christ. What they see is our baggage. And these weapons have to relieve us of our baggage. It has to deliver us of all the stuff, the trauma, the drama, all the stuff, the influence, the imprint of this world, all the work that the enemy did to make us bound before we came into contact with Jesus Christ. These weapons have to deal with that stuff. Because without it, you know what our testimony is? You know what my testimony is? Without God yielding these weapons and delivering me from some stuff, you know what my testimony is? Hey, I'm Minister Marlon Williams, member of Community Baptist Church, minister of music, teach Bible study, preach once a month. The devil ain't scared of that. You know what the devil is scared of? Jesus. He's scared of the Christ in me. But as long as those things are in the high position, that's why he says in casting down the high things, as long as my baggage is in the high position, ain't nobody really seeing Jesus Christ. Because people don't care about my position in church. People don't care about what I say out of my mouth. People care about what they see in my action. Am I loving my enemies? Can I forgive the one who's hurt me? Can I do good unto them who despitefully use me and talk about me and blaspheme my name? That's why he said in a new commandment, I give unto you that ye love one another. How? The way that I have loved you. And by this, when we love like Christ loved, by this will all men know that my badge don't mean nothing. My title don't mean nothing. It's my ability to love like Christ loved. How did Jesus love? He loved past sin. He loved people in spite of. That's what he's called us to do. Listen, you want to know what your ministry is? Your ministry ain't standing on the wall as an usher. My ministry ain't playing the organ. That's not my ministry. God has given us all the same ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. And in order for reconciliation to take place, I've got to love the way Christ loved. You know how Christ loved? You know what Christ did? You know how Christ loved? He gave up his right to be right. Even though he was right. Even though he was the one in the right. He subjected himself and gave up his right to be right. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who counted it not robbery to be equal with God. But what? Made himself of what? No reputation. Humbled himself what? As a servant. He put himself in a position. He gave up his right to be right. So that we could be reconciled. Because as long as I'm in the high position, and I think I'm over you and better than you, you know what? You're not going to be saved. It's only a love that forgives. It's only a love that looks past sin. It's only a love that can love past sin. That will say, that's why we say today. How do you think me and you got here today? Because somebody loved us in spite of us, in spite of our mess, in spite of our ratchetness, in spite of our mess. Somebody loved us and showed us the love of Christ. That's the only love that saved. You invite somebody to church, ain't saved nobody. Now they might get here, hear the word of God, see love demonstrated, and get saved, but not just because we operating in religion, ain't nobody getting saved. People have to see something. There's got to be something demonstrated in our lives. That's why these weapons are mighty through God. They're not mighty through us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of that power is what? Not of us, but it is of God. It's not of us. It's about him. It's all about him. It's all about him. And then the third and final point, we want to spend the rest of this, of our study, these next 20, 25 minutes, dealing with this last point, is our victory is certain. Y'all, I got news for you. Victory ain't coming. Victory ain't on its way. Victory ain't coming down the line. Victory is already here. We have the victory right now. Victory was won the minute he said it is finished. That's when our victory take place. What we need is faith. The Bible says this is the victory that overcometh the world. 1 John chapter 5. Even our what? Even our faith. We've got to know. The problem is we don't know we got the victory. And that's the only problem. Our hearts have got to be broken. That's why these weapons are so important. Because what they do is they eliminate the faith inhibitors. Everything that inhibits our faith is dealt with. When the strongholds are being pulled down, when the imaginations are being cast down, when the high things are being cast down, when every thought is being subject to the obedience of Christ, what he's doing, he's eliminating everything that's getting in the way of us believing him in our hearts, not in our minds, because it's easy to come to church. And you're Charles Stanley say it all the time. God did not call us to church to come and sit and listen to sermons. He's called us to take the word of God that it might be applied to our hearts. And the word of God to be applied to our hearts, to our convincing. Listen, y'all, we've got to be convinced. And we read it this morning, the passage, the scripture this morning during prayer. On the prayer line, we read Romans chapter 5, right? Verse 1. Look at what Paul writes. Listen, he says, therefore, being justified by what? By faith, right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, by whom also we have acceptance by what? By faith, right? Into this grace wherein we stand. And rejoice in what, y'all? Hope. You know what hope is? Hope is assurance. In our convincing. Hope ain't, oh, I hope it worked out. I know what God says, and I hope it comes to. No, that's not hope. Hope is assurance. Hope is, I know what God says, and I believe it despite what I see. Despite what I hear, despite how I feel, despite my circumstances, hope says, I know that God is the truth and the devil is a liar. That's our assurance. And this is where God is trying to get us to. That's why he says to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imagination, casting down every high thing, right? Bringing every thought into captivity to one thing, to what? To the obedience. Because until my faith is complete, I will not obey. Until my faith is made whole, I will not obey. I might believe in my mind. I might agree in my mind. But until the word of God comes in and his truth replaces the lie that the enemy has told me all my life that I believed and subscribed to, until his truth comes in and engrafts itself in my heart and replaces the error of this world system, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, until the word of God comes in and replaces that truth, I won't obey. I won't obey. That's why James said, faith without what? Works is dead. Works not, I'm cooking the chicken for the kitchen committee. I'm collecting the offering. No, that's not the work. Faith without, works is what he means is obedience. Faith without obedience is dead faith. What he's saying is we can sit and read the word and say, yes, I agree, absolutely. But if I walk into a situation and it comes time to apply that word in my situation, and I decide to do the opposite and go the other way, that's dead faith. That's dead faith. That's no faith at all. God wants living faith.
living faith, faith that is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence or the demonstration of things that have not even been seen yet. Because what my faith does, my faith reaches into the future regardless of what I've seen, heard, or felt, and pulls on God's word and applies what God says to my situation. That's the demonstration of faith. That's what he's talking about, evidence of things not seen. But my faith has to be made whole. It has to be made complete, meaning every principle of God has to be taken through that continuum. I hear it. Faith come by hearing the word of God. I believe it and I agree with it. Absolutely. But that's only half. That's half. And that's the problem. The church is stuck right there. We think we got faith because we believe. No, belief is a part of faith, but belief is not faith. But faith is not complete until I've obeyed, because that's when faith is complete and made whole. The principle has to be obeyed in order for my faith to be made complete. But in order for me to go from hearing, believing, and agreeing to obeying, I've got to be replaced. The word of God has to be in my heart. That's why he talks about faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is the substance of what we hope for? What is the substance of our assurance? God's word. So the word of God has to replace me. Receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your soul. The word of God has got to replace me. And once it replaces me, guess what, y'all? I'm telling you. Because obedience is hard for this old flesh. It's hard for this flesh. Marlon has a problem with obedience. I'm telling you. You know why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God. Neither can be. But guess what? You know who obeyed the will of God perfectly? Who? Jesus Christ. That's why the word has to replace us. Because the word is Christ. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. When the word of God is engrafted in my heart, the life of Christ is being reproduced in me. So guess what? As I, Marlon, am being replaced, being conformed to the likeness of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Who's obeying the will of God? The life of Christ in me, being governed and led by the Spirit. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What? Yet not I, but Christ. And the life I now live, I live by what? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Christ living through us. But if the word is not replacing me, guess who's living? I'm living. I'm living. Paul tells us, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits where? Right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not things on the earth. Why? For ye are dead. And what? And your life is hid with Christ. And listen, what did he say after that? And when Christ, who what?
Is our life.
When Christ, who is your life? When Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. Christ living, not us. Colossians 3 goes on to say what? He goes on to say later in that chapter, he says, wherefore, where there is now no more Greek, no more Jew, no more bond, no more Scythian, no more black, no more white, but what? But Christ is all and in all. No more us. That's his goal, y'all. No more me and you. No more us, but Christ living. That's the goal.
He wants to bring us to an end of ourselves. Because guess what, y'all? His life is so much better than ours. He's so much better of a husband than I am. He's so much better of a father to my children than I am. He's so much better of an employee at my job than I am. He does everything better than I can do it. So why not let him live? We got to take a back seat. We've got to take a back seat to Christ's life in us. So he lets us know our victory is certain when Christ is replacing us. And he says where? The victory is in two places. Because remember, the victory is where? The victory starts in us, right? And then the victory is manifest through us, right? Because we got to understand in this salvation walk, it's not about us. The purpose of our salvation is not just for you to go to heaven. The purpose of your salvation is about somebody else. It's about somebody else being saved. Why did Christ left perfection to come down here? You think he wanted to wrap himself in some stinky old flesh just because he wanted to? No. He did it for who? He did it for us. He did it for us that we might be saved. And our victory is just not about us. Our victory is about somebody else. We've got to know that. And so we go back to the beginning of our lesson, in the beginning of this series, when we said, where is the war? In us. Where does the war spill out to? Around us. Right? So if God is going to give us the victory and address the issue, he's going to start with us. And then he's going to start to address around us. So the victory is not just about what's happening in us, but it's also about what's happening through us. That's why salvation is not just about your salvation. It's not just about you going to heaven. If that was the case, he would have did us right here now. He just would have took us. He just would have took, okay, you saved, come on, let's go. Why in the world do you think he left us on this earth? So that somebody else's life might be impacted. Right? Paul said, for me to die is Christ. Right? To live is Christ. And to die is gain. But he said, it's better for your sake that I'm still here. Because he recognized the importance of this ministry, of us, of the life of Christ being lived out through us for the benefit of somebody else. We can't be selfish with this thing, y'all. That's why we got to let everybody know, not just in word, but in action, about this Christ. So the victory, right? And that's what we dealt with last week when we talked about the victory is in us. In other words, Christ's life in us, right? Right? Because what did he tell us in Colossians 1:27? When he talks about the mystery of these riches through Jesus Christ is what? Christ where? In us, the what? The hope of glory. So that victory starts with Christ in us. Why? Because Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of God in all of Christ. All of Christ, where? In us. So what does that say about us? We have the fullness of God in us. It's released and manifest through our faith to know that, guess what? We already got the victory. That's the reason why we can walk into a situation. I'm ministering to myself right now. We can walk into a situation, whether it be on our job, in our home, whether stuff is going on, and you can see it and it looks terrible. But listen, you can walk towards it with your head up high, knowing what Christ has already done. That's why we ought not be dismayed when we run into diverse temptations, because God has already made provision for us. He's already given us victory when the enemy comes in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord will what? Raise up a standard against it. He's already given us the victory. He's already made provision. Hear, O Lord, where I cry with my voice when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to a rock that's higher than I. He's already listened. He's already given us the victory. We already have the victory. We already have. We just got to know it. So that victory starts in us. We dealt with that last week. And that victory manifests itself. And this is where I want to focus on just the rest of our time here. The victory through us, manifested around us. Christ's life manifested for others to see. Our faith has to be manifest. That's why he ends that discourse and says, and bringing every thought captive to what? To the obedience of Jesus Christ. Why is obedience important? Because people need to see our obedience. People need to see us obeying the sovereign will of God so that they might, that's our testimony, so that they might believe, that they might see the works of God, that they might see the evidence of things not seen. People have to see our faith in action. They have to see our obedience. That's how people get saved. One of the biggest problems, people don't trust the church. And we're in such a time right now where people think the church is a joke. They think it's a joke. You know why? Because of what they see. Because of how they see church folk acting. Because of the hypocrisy that exists in the church. All this stuff. People making a mockery of the church. All of this mess that's going on. And we wonder why people don't believe us. People have to see something. It's got to be manifest, right? It's revealed. Our faith has to be revealed. Deliverance for us and our families, right? And everyone we touch. Listen, that's why Christ wants to live his life through us. Because we don't realize the number of people we come into contact with on a regular basis. We don't realize the number of people who are impacted and influenced by our words, by our actions, by our reactions, by how we talk, by our countenance, by our affect. We don't realize how people are impacted by what we do and say. We got to know. Too much is given. Much is required. And people, and we make excuses as Christians. Don't judge me. I'm a work in progress. Yes, you are. But that's God's work. God does the work. The thing is, God works on us behind closed doors so that people can see the manifestation of his work. We got to stop making excuses about what we're doing. And we got to get in our closet and allow the Lord to continue to work. Yes, I am a work in progress. Yes, I'm not perfect, but I serve a perfect God. Right? And guess what? And if he's the one being seen and not me, I ain't got to make excuses about what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. Yes, it's hard for Marlon to obey. Yes, it is. Marlon has a problem with obedience. But when I die to self and the life of Christ is being manifest, Christ knows how to obey perfectly. And it's his life that's got to be manifest before people. His life. His life got to be manifested. Listen, we don't obey this thing perfectly. We don't. But God is the one who makes provision. God is not about, listen, God is not about embarrassing himself. He ain't going to let me or you embarrass him. The Spirit of God is intelligent. If we yield and submit to him, he's going to make sure that he show forth before some people. What do you say? What's that passage of scripture? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, therefore, any man who be in Christ, right? He is a new creature. But what does he say? He says, the next word he said, behold. That, who is that for? Who is that behold for? Everybody around you. Behold. Behold. He's a new creature. Behold, all things become new. Old things are passed away. Right. And all things have become new. That behold talks about our accountability before man. Behold, it's saying, look at what Christ has done. Look at Christ. Look at the life of Christ. Look at how Christ, look at the power of Christ that is manifested in me forgiving my enemies. Look at the manifestation of Christ's life in me that has allowed me to reconcile with someone who has an aunt against me. Look at the manifestation of Christ that allows me to bless those who despitefully use and curse me. Behold Christ's life. This is how it spills out in the war, the conflict that spills out of us into this world. God deals with it. When these weapons of warfare are yielded, when they're yielded, right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, right? His life manifests, right? We quoted the early part of that, that passage of scripture, when he talks about we have this what? Treasure, earthen vessel, the excellency of that power is of God, not of us. Then he goes on to say what? For we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. What? Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Listen, but the whole point of that is the next verse. Always bearing about in the body the what?
The Lord Jesus.
The dying of the Lord Jesus, that his life might be manifest, that he might be shown forth. So what is he telling us in those verses? He's telling us that you're going to go through some things for a purpose. Because he says we have a treasure in us, right? That the excellency of that power is not of us, but of God. So in other words, he's got to deal with the earthen vessel. So what he does is he allows some things in our lives in order to break or crack the vessel open so that the treasure, which is Christ's life, can come out. So he says what? Persecution is going to come your way.
Yes, yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
We are troubled on every side. But he's protecting us. Troubled on every side, but not in distress. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, right? Trouble on every side. Perplexed, persecuted, cast down. All those things are for the purpose of Christ's life being manifested from us. He's bringing pressure in our lives, or allowing pressure in our lives, so that the life of Christ could be manifest. The beauty of it is he's perfectly protecting us in the midst. You know why? He's saying we are troubled on every side, but understand, I've already given you the victory. Victory is certain. He's saying you are perplexed, but I've already given you the victory. He says you are persecuted, but I've already given you the victory. He says you're cast down. I've already given you the victory. That trouble, the trouble on every side, the persecution, the cast down, all of that stuff, those are aesthetics. He allows that stuff to go on the outside so that people can see the testimony that manifests itself. Because once he leverages that to break us wide open so that the life or the will of Christ can be manifest, he's using that for his glory. Listen, we go through those things, but he's letting us know they won't come nigh thee. That trouble ain't for you. That trouble is for other people to see me deliver you from it. So you can go through it and still have peace if you believe, if you trust, if your faith is manifest. That stuff won't come nigh thee. I'm teaching to myself. I'm telling you. Right now, I got to know this on my job. Right now, I'm telling you. So that the life of Christ can be made manifest. Then he says what? Then he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we already talked about that. We already talked about, behold, all things become new. Then he says, Romans chapter 8, verse 19, what? All creation is waiting. For what? For the manifestation of the sons of God. When these weapons are doing their job on us, what people are going to see is the life of Christ. And that's what Paul tells us in that 8th chapter of Romans. right? When he tells us, he talks about you have an inheritance, right? He talks about, when he talks about in that 8th chapter, he talks about that God has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but he's given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father, right? He says, and then he talks about, let me
just turn there.
Then he talks about the spirit itself bears witness that what? We are the sons of God, right? Children of God. Listen, this is where I want to go. And if children, then we're what? Heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. What? If so be that we suffer with him. That suffering, meaning the suffering of self, the suffering of this self-life, so that the life of Christ could be manifest. And that's why he can go on later in that chapter, verse 19, and say why. Tells us why. Because all of creation is waiting for the result of that. They're waiting to see Jesus. They're waiting to see the life of Christ manifested from us. All of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. John 12, 24 talks about fruit being manifest, right? He's talking about there dealing with if a seed, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, what does it do? It abides alone. But if it dies, what does it do? It brings forth much fruit. See, the fruit is in the dying. The blessing for me and for those in my family and those at my job and those around me are in my dying. If I refuse to die, if a seed falls into the ground, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Because when I die, the life of Christ is manifest. Other people see the life of Christ and they have life. That's why Paul could say at the end of that chapter that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he talks about death work, when he talks about cast down but not destroy, always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Christ might also be manifest. He goes on to say, death worketh in who? Us, and life in you. Why? Because the result of Christ's life being manifest, the result of me dying to self, right, is life for somebody else. Christ died so that we might live. Now we got to die so that Christ might live and somebody else might find life through Jesus Christ. Amen. He's letting us know. We're almost done. 5 more minutes. He says, and then he says in Joshua 5:9, this is where I wanted to get to, and this is where we're going to end, right? Let's read that. Joshua 5:9, because this takes us to the very end. He says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I done what? I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. God had rolled back the reproach of Israel having been disobedient to him, right? And dealing with the consequences of their sin for all those years, God had rolled back the reproach. And this is the same thing that he's dealing with here in our focus text in that last verse where he says, and bring every thought captive to what? The obedience of what? Christ Jesus, right? And having a readiness to do what? Revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. He's telling us the same thing. I stand ready to roll back the reproach. I stand ready to make all that was wrong right all that was wrong as a result of your obedience. I stand ready to correct, to roll back the reproach of your disobedience. He's talking about our standing and our position in Christ Jesus. Because we never lose our position in Christ, even when we've made a mistake. Right? And he stands ready to make sure that we understand that we've never lost our position in Christ. Our standing in Christ Jesus once we're saved. But what happens is, because we sin and we end up dealing with the consequences of our sin, it feels like we're so far apart. But the grace of God lets us know, no, I'm right here. I've always been right here. Yes, you made a mistake. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you're dealing with the consequences of your sin, because the consequences don't go away. But what happens is your consequences become your testimony. Because when I'm lined up with God, even though I may be dealing with a consequence of a decision I made, I've got peace with God. Because I'm lined up with God. And I can walk in peace with God despite the consequences, and my consequence becomes my testimony. I could tell somebody, yes, look at that mistake that I made, but look at how God has kept me. Look at how God has blessed and prospered me. Those consequences are of no consequence anymore. Yes, it's there, it's visible. I got a scar, but it's healed. The scar on my arm when I cut myself, can you see it? Yes. Can I still feel the pain of it? Absolutely not. It's for our testimony that other people might see. God is standing ready to roll back the reproach of our disobedience when we're prepared to obey him. He says he stands ready to avenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. That's why we don't stay there after you made a mistake. Don't stay there. Don't stay there in that place. Don't continue to beat yourself up about it. God has convicted you for the purpose of confession and repentance so that you can get back in line, so that wound will heal and become a scar. That's your testimony that you can tell other people about, but it don't hurt no more. But we gotta allow these weapons to get us to a place where we're lined up. Because that's what it's all about. Listen, we got to agree with God and not with the world and not with what we see and not with what we hear and not with how we feel and not what CNN said and not what MSNBC is saying and not with what Fox News is saying. And not with what the government is saying, and not with what the president is saying, but with what God Almighty is saying. His word is true. We got to agree with it. In hearts, we've got to agree with it. We've got to agree with what God says. That's what this passage of scripture is all about. Because guess what? The strongholds is in the way of me agreeing. The imaginations are causing excuses for me not to agree. The high places are taking the place of his truth in my heart so that I can't agree. And the thoughts have got to be brought under subjection so that I might agree, so that I might obey, so that somebody else might see, so that somebody else might believe. This is what it's all about. This is where God is trying to get us to. Let the word have his way. Let the word have his way. We got to let the word have his way. We got to obey God. And guess what? He's worthy of our obedience. He's worthy. He's worthy of our submission. And nobody going to love you. Ain't nobody on this earth going to love you like Christ. We give our lives over to people who don't mean us not one bit of good. And Christ is standing there. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? I'm meek and lowly at heart.
He's the highest. He's the most high. But yet he's meek and lowly at heart. Come on. Really? And you shall find rest for your weary soul. His yoke is easy.
His word, his will. That's what he's saying. Take my will.
Take your will and throw it somewhere. Take my will. Take my yoke upon you is what he's telling. He says, because my yoke is easy. It's easier. His yoke is easier than my yoke. His yoke is easy. And his burdens are light.
We got to get this word in our heart. We got to get this word in our heart.
Amen. 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 That's
the world hates Christ. That's one of the reasons why they're your enemy. You know, because the world hates Christ. And when they see Christ, right? When the world sees Christ in the believer, it convicts the world. So oftentimes what we get is a reaction of conviction from the world. But we've got to be steadfast. Now, the difference in them truly seeing, now they'll see Christ demonstrated in you, right? And that convicts them. But what they've got to see, it's got to go a step further. What they've got to see is Christ loving them. And that converts them. See, the conviction will come just from you being you, right? I'm in Christ. I don't do what you do. I don't talk like you talk. I don't go to the places that you go. I don't carry myself the way that you carry. All that does is convict. That does not attract. That actually makes them mad. That raises up a demon and a devil. What converts is the love. So your actions and your countenance will convict, but your love or Christ's love will compel and will convince. And even if it doesn't, see, and this is why God can tell us and say to us that everyone will have had an opportunity. Because they've seen the love of Christ demonstrated through his children. That way, when they stand before God, people are not going to be able to say, I didn't know about this love. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they will, if we're doing what God has called us to do. That's why we can't just be, like, being set apart is a spiritual mindset. It's not physical. Being set apart is about my stance, right? But we still must be among them. Because if I'm set apart physically, I can't love them. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to love them. I ain't saying go to the bar with them or to the club with them or sit around and bust it up, cussing and carrying on with them. What I'm saying is we love them so that they can see the love of Christ, that they can be compelled. But we won't get there. We won't ever get there lest these weapons have its way with us. These weapons have to have its way with us in order for us to get there. Listen, one of the hardest things for me has been in dealing with what I'm dealing with on my job is to continue to show the love of Christ to the very person that's persecuted. And I feel a break, and the Lord has been delivering me little by little. And I'll be honest with you, and I'll say it, because we got to tell the truth. The time where I was trying to pray for this person, and the words could not even come out of my mouth. I couldn't even open my mouth to pray for this person. Now I pray for her every night. Earnestly. Because you know what? I could have gave God some empty words. And said, oh, Lord, bless us. But he knows my heart. Right? Now I can pray for that person with a sincere heart. Because I said, Lord, I'm not going to open my mouth and just and falsely pray for this person, because you know how I really feel. There's a spirit of resentment in my heart right now. And God had to deliver me to a place where I could pray free and mean it. And I can demonstrate and show love. And guess what? He's humbling me and humble myself before that person. Because if that person is going to see Christ, that's the only way they're going to see. They've got to be able to see it. But God has got to deal with us. God has got to work on us. We've got to let this. That's why just coming to church and being religious ain't about nothing. It really ain't. Listen, I can't say it enough. It don't matter. I don't care how long you've been a member of the church.
We better be coming here to get something in our hearts. If we're not, we're wasting our time. And many shall say unto me,
we did this in your name. We did that in your name.
We served on this board and auxiliary. We did all this stuff in church. I was a faithful member. Never missed a Sunday. And he will still say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I don't know you. Because that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for somebody's heart who has been broken to this word. This word has got to break our hearts. We got to believe it over what we see, hear, and feel. His word. That's it. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. Everything in it. Only thing that's going to last is this word in our heart. This word in our heart. Amen. Amen. So that's a lesson. That's the series. Our prayer goes back to the whole goal, is that God break our heart to where the war really is, and that we allow these weapons to deal with us. And get us to a place of agreement with God. That's the whole premise.